1903. June 17, 1903. An appeal in behalf of the Australasian field. Ellen G. White. Our Heavenly Father has mysteriously linked the members of His family together. While every man has his own burdens to bear, he is not to forget that by helping others, he helps himself. The opening words of Christ's Sermon on the Mount are an illustration of the principles laid down in His teaching. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," He said, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He came to our world to bless men and women by pointing out the path of self-denial. In His life, He showed the power of self-sacrifice. In His work, He has given us an example of what our work should be. Whenever the Lord brings destitute fields to our notice and gives us opportunity to help, we are never to neglect the opportunity. To respond to the frequent appeals for money may necessitate much self-sacrifice on our part. But by practicing Christ-like self-denial in order to help our fellow men, we give evidence to the world of the power of the truth to transform and sanctify the character and to cleanse the heart from selfishness. A call now comes to us from Australasia. I am familiar with the needs of the work there. I am closely joined to that field by the most tender associations. By our experience while there, we know what it means to have a great work before us and to be bound about for lack of means, while at the same time the word of the Lord is coming to us, saying, "Annex new territory. Lift up my standard of truth in new fields." In Australia, we had not the facilities that we should have had to carry forward the work that the Lord directed us to do. Although some help came to us from America, an abundance of means was expended in the home field, while we were striving, studying, and praying, but bound about, unable to advance for lack of the money which we might have had, but which, instead of being sent to us, was used in America. In their efforts to carry forward the work on solid lines and to enter new territory, our brethren and sisters in Australasia have made gifts and loans to the utmost of their ability. In times of great stress, the Lord has moved upon men and women both in Australasia and in America to acknowledge their stewardship by advancing means to help in establishing the institutions being built there. Those who have come to the help of the Lord in this way have been laying up treasure beside the throne of God. Notwithstanding the dearth of means, much has been accomplished by the laborers in Australasia. Stern battles have been fought. Nothing but the miracle-working power of God has accomplished the work that has been done. We saw His power as we advanced from point to point, and we praise Him with heart and soul and voice. Oh, how we appreciated the loving kindness of our God as He led us on step by step. Christ and His angels went before us. From the light given me by God, I know that He is still going before the workers in all parts of the field. He has been with those who have, with great self-sacrifice, built the Warunga Sanitarium and opened up the health work in Sydney. He will reward those who have given freely of their means to establish memorials for Him in that field. As I think of the poverty of the people there, and of the missionary work they have tried to do in addition to establishing the publishing house, the school, and the sanitarium, I look upon the whole experience as something remarkable. The work accomplished in Australasia is an object lesson for all who enter new fields. Let all say, "See what the Lord hath wrought." The fact that something has already been done in Australasia does not excuse us in America from extending a helping hand to that needy field at the present time. In every city and every suburb, there remains a work to be done, the work of presenting the last message of mercy to the many thousands still in ignorance of God's truth for this time. Australasia is a divinely appointed center from which the light of present truth is to radiate to many lands. There comes to us from far-off lands the cry, "Come over and help us." Some of these unentered, unenlightened fields are not too easily reached, and perhaps not so ready to receive the light as the fields within our sight, but they must not be neglected. We are to push the triumphs of the cross. Our watchword is to be, "Onward, ever onward." Our burden for the regions beyond can never be laid down until the whole earth shall be lightened with the glory of the Lord. How can this great work be accomplished without men and means? We may pray that the Lord of the harvest shall send laborers into the field. We may sit down and plan to proclaim the third angel's message to every nation, kindred, and tongue. But where are the faithful missionaries who will carry the glad tidings to the people? And how shall these missionaries be sustained? God desires people to pray and to plan for the advancement of His work. But, like Cornelius, we are to unite praying with giving. Our prayers and our alms are to come up before God as a memorial. Faith without works is dead, and without a living faith, it is impossible to please God. While we pray, we are to give all we possibly can, both of our labor and our means, for the fulfillment of our prayers. If we act out our faith, we shall not be forgotten by God. He marks every deed of love and self-denial. He will open ways whereby we may show our faith by our works. The Lord desires us to be living channels of light. He has made it our privilege to cooperate with Him as partners in His great firm, to act our part in promoting the prosperity of His cause. Let us work determinedly, with heart willingness, with gladness of soul, in the spirit of humble obedience, rendering back to God His own. We can pray with faith for God's power to be united with our efforts when we can come before Him saying, "Of thine own we freely give thee." Our brethren and sisters may say, "We are being drawn upon continually for means. Will there be no end to these calls?" We hope not, so long as there are in our world souls perishing for the bread of life. Until you have done all that you can to save the lost, we ask you not to become weary of the Lord's repeated calls for means. Many have not yet done that which they might do, that which God will enable them to do if they will consecrate themselves unreservedly to Him. Brethren and sisters, the work in Australasia demands your help. Will you not give it? To those who have means that they are not putting to use for God, we appeal in Christ's name. May the Lord move upon your hearts by His Holy Spirit, giving you a desire to be His helping hand in returning to Him His own. Arouse and heed the call for help that comes from Australasia. Give all that you can, and the Lord will bless you in giving. Mrs. E. G. White, August 19, 1903. Christ, the Propitiation for Our Sins, Ellen G. White. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they were under bondage to the law. Because of their transgression, they were sentenced to suffer death, the penalty of sin. But Christ, the Propitiation for Our Sins, declared, "I will stand in Adam's place. I will take upon myself the penalty of his sin. He shall have another trial. I will secure for him a probation. He shall have the privileges and the opportunities of a free man, and be allowed to exercise his God-given power of choice. I will postpone the day of his arraignment for trial. He shall be bound over to appear at the bar of God in the judgment." For 33 years, the only begotten of the Father dwelt among the children of men. He who knew no sin bore the burden of our guilt. During these years, he finished the great work he came to accomplish. He became the propitiation for the sins of every one who believes on him. For our sake, the innocent is pronounced guilty, while through his merits, the guilty are pronounced innocent. Our only hope. God's law has lost none of its force. In his sight, sin is still a hateful thing. Because we have sinned, we must personally bear the condemnation of the law, unless someone else, one in whom no taint of sin can be found, will bear the condemnation in our behalf. Without a substitute, we have no hope of pardon and salvation. Although the sinner cannot himself in any way evade the charge of disloyalty to God's law, he may by faith accept Christ as his personal Savior, his suretyship, and be pardoned. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Walking in newness of life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justified by faith. Sinners are committed for trial. They must answer to the charge of transgressing God's law. Their only hope is to accept Christ, their substitute. He has redeemed the fallen race from the curse of the law, having been made sin, a curse for mankind. Nothing but his grace is sufficient to free the transgressor from bondage. And by the grace of Christ, all who are obedient to God's commandments are made free. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Mrs. E. G. White, August 26, 1903. In all points tempted, like as we are. Ellen G. White. In Hebrews we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. To save the fallen race, Christ laid aside his royal robe and kingly crown, clothed his divinity with humanity, and came to this earth. Without leaving heaven and taking the nature of man, he could not pay the ransom for our salvation. Therefore, he left his high command in the heavenly courts, and assumed the weaknesses of humanity, sacrificing all in our behalf. He came to this earth and stood at the head of humanity, to work out for you and for me a faultless character by obedience to God's law. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The second Adam was a free moral agent, held responsible for his conduct. Surrounded by intensely subtle and misleading influences, he was much less favorably situated than was the first Adam to lead a sinless life. Yet in the midst of sinners, he resisted every temptation to sin and maintained his innocency. He was ever sinless. Not only did Satan seek to tempt Christ to yield to appetite, but he appealed to his ambition. Notwithstanding the enemy's determined efforts, Christ did not manifest a grasping spirit to gain possession of the kingdoms of this world. He did not worship Satan in order to gain worldly wealth. By this he taught a lesson of steadfastness to principle. Integrity should never be yielded for any earthly advantage. power and riches obtained at the expense of principle will prove a terrible curse. The temptations that Christ withstood were as much stronger than ours as his nobility and majesty are greater than ours. Having been tempted so strongly on every point, he is able to succor every one whom Satan is now tempting. And today it is the privilege of men and women to gain the victory over temptation through the merits of the crucified and risen Savior, who is familiar with every trial of humanity. In giving Christ, God gave all the facilities of heaven. His pledges of help are made to every troubled soul. None need fear defeat if they walk obediently and gratefully before him with all humility. Christ has gained the victory over the enemy, and in every conflict with the powers of darkness, we have his assurance. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Lord God of heaven hath put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, resolutely, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mrs. E. G. White, September 9, 1903, A Letter to a Church Elder. Ellen G. White. Dear brother, this is a very critical time for the church of which you are a member. You have been placed in a position where you can do much good. In fulfilling your duties as an elder of the church, be true to God in the person of the erring ones in his church. Fail not, my brother, to heed the admonition of the Spirit of God to bring into your heart the kindness, the tenderness, the love that Christ ever manifested. Cherish not a cold, unsympathetic spirit. Let your words be carefully chosen. Speak and act in such a way that you will have an influence for good over the church members. God desires you to avoid all harshness. Cover yourself with the robe of Christ's righteousness. By speaking the truth in love, you can bring a blessing to many hearts. Allow not a condemnatory spirit to prompt your words. May the Lord soften and subdue your heart, that your words shall be a blessing to the entire church. Watch and pray. If there are those who do not manifest the Spirit of Christ, let not this provoke criticism and retaliation on your part. Enter not into controversy. Tell your brethren that the Lord is working to set things in order, that you cannot do this work, but that the Lord will accomplish his purpose. My brother, it is your duty to labor with those who make mistakes and try to help them, but never should you do this in a spirit of self-righteousness. Go to the foot of Calvary's cross, and there learn lessons of meekness and forbearance. The Lord is ever ready to give to his servants the wisdom they require in order to discharge their duties faithfully. His grace is sufficient to keep them victorious over the trials and perplexities that daily come to them. May the Lord help every church elder to do his work with unswerving fidelity. We are in this world to be a help and a blessing to one another, uniting with Christ in the effort to restore the image of God in man. In order to do this work, we must learn of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In this promise there are no ifs. Those who have experience in wearing Christ's yoke of restraint and obedience know that it means to have rest and peace in him. In obedience there is joy and consolation. Holy angels hover round about the obedient to keep them in paths of peace. The life of the true believer reveals an indwelling Savior. The follower of Jesus is Christ-like in spirit, in temper. He possesses Christ's meekness and humility. His faith works by love and purifies the soul. His whole life is a testimony to the world to the power of the grace of Christ. The pure doctrines of the gospel never degrade the receiver, never make him coarse or rough or uncourteous. The gospel refines, ennobles, and elevates, sanctifying the judgment and influencing the whole life. In true believers of the gospel, Christ is revealed as an abiding presence. Our churches are in need of a spiritual revival. Now is the time for the work of repentance and confession of sin to extend deeper. Now is the time for God's people to allow the Holy Spirit to make clean and thorough work, in order that all selfishness, all wrong, may be uprooted from their hearts. May the Lord help you and the whole church is my prayer. Mrs. E. G. White, September 16, 1903. A Wise Use of Our Talents. Ellen G. White. In the parable of the talents, the servant to whom were entrusted 5 talents traded upon them wisely, and in the day of reckoning was able to return double this number to the master. The one also who received 2 talents doubled these. But the man who received only 1 talent hid it in a napkin and buried it in the earth. When the master returned and reckoned with his servants, the sentence pronounced upon this slothful servant was, "Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. To every man and to every woman God has given a work for him. He has not given to all the same work. Some have a greater number of talents than others have. God's children are to use their talents according to their several ability. Those who have 5 talents should faithfully put them out to the exchangers. To those who have 2 talents, the Lord says, trade upon your talents, using and improving them to my glory. The 1 talent. Those who have received only 1 talent, and to each is entrusted at least 1, should resolve by God's grace to use it wisely. Instead of burying it, say, though I have but 1 talent, I must make the most of it. I will be faithful in the little things. For the word declares, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. I will use to the very best advantage that which is given me. I will not waste 1 jot of my powers in indulging appetite or in gratifying pride of appearance. In my family, I will strive to be a faithful parent, teaching my children to be honest and truthful, kind and patient, and training them for the future immortal life. By God's help, I myself will try to be all that I desire my children to be. For in speaking of his disciples, Christ said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. My brother, my sister, if you have buried in the earth the 1 talent entrusted to you, I beseech you to improve it before God inquires, what have you done with the talent that I gave you? Thank him that he has manifested his great love to you by entrusting you with even 1 talent. By word and act, show that you appreciate this gift, and that you regard it as a treasure of greater value than anything else you possess. Put your talent out to the exchangers. The talent of speech. The power of speech is a precious possession, given us by the Master to be used in blessing our fellow beings. In using this talent aright, we honor him. But we dishonor him by using the gift of speech to tell of our discouragements and to magnify our trials. We need stronger faith, more perfect trust. How changed would be our experience if the time we spend in repining were spent in beholding Jesus and in telling others of his love? Then our words would be profitable. Then we should offer to God thanksgiving instead of complaint. Then we should have no inclination to talk about our trials. So filled would our minds be with the thought that we are receiving abundant blessings. The talent of means. Often the talent of means is laid away, hidden and unused. Money lying idle in banks is regarded by the Lord as a buried talent. God desires his followers to use the talent of means in his service. We should do our part in helping to carry forward the different lines of his work in all parts of the earth. A great work is to be done in the cities. Camp meetings are to be held in many places. Those who have means may multiply their talent by using it to help support laborers in proclaiming the message of truth for this time. When through this instrumentality someone is led to accept the truth, our talent is doubled. And when this convert brings others into the truth, there is still further increase of talents. Those who double their talents in the work of saving souls bring joy to the angels and call forth songs of praise from the heavenly choir. the reward of faithfulness. To him who uses aright his one talent, as well as to the wise steward of many talents, the master will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The well-doer is not rewarded in proportion to the number of his entrusted talents, but in proportion to his faithfulness in using wisely that which he has, and the unselfishness of the motive that prompts his efforts. Dear reader, God desires to use you in His service. There is a place for you to fill in this world. For no other purpose does He entrust men and women with talents. If you are faithful in filling the place He desires you to fill, He will work in your behalf, and you will see of the salvation of God. Mrs. E. G. White, September 23, 1903. Faith and Courage, Ellen G. White. Our greatest need is faith in God. When we look on the dark side, we lose our hold on the Lord of Israel. As the heart is open to fears and conjectures, the path of progress is hedged up by unbelief. Let us never feel that God has forsaken His work. There must be less talking unbelief, less imagining that this one and that one is hedging up the way. Go forward in faith. Trust the Lord to prepare the way for His work. Then you will find rest in Christ. As you cultivate faith and place yourselves in right relation to God, and by earnest prayer brace yourselves to do your duty, you will be worked by the Holy Spirit. The many problems that are now mysterious, you may solve for yourselves by continued trust in God. You need not be painfully indefinite because you are living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You may walk and work in confidence. We must have less faith in what we can do, and more faith in what the Lord can do for us, if we will have clean hands and pure hearts. You are not engaged in your own work. You are doing the work of God. More love is needed, more frankness, less suspicion, less evil thinking. We need to be less ready to blame and accuse. It is this that is so offensive to God. The heart needs to be softened and subdued by love. The strengthless condition of our people results from the fact that their hearts are not right with God. Alienation from Him is the cause of the burdened condition of our institutions. Trust in God. Do not worry. By looking at appearances and complaining when difficulty and pressure come, you reveal a sickly, enfeebled faith. By your words and your works, show that your faith is invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look to Him who has light and power and efficiency. He will bless everyone who is seeking to communicate light and love. The Lord desires all to understand that their prosperity is hid with Him in Christ, that it is dependent on their humility and meekness, their wholehearted obedience and devotion. When they shall learn the lesson of the great teacher, to die to self, to put no confidence in man, nor to make flesh their arm, then, as they call upon Him, the Lord will be to them a present help in every time of need. He will guide them in judgment. He will be at their right hand to give them counsel. He will say to them, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." Let the brethren in responsible positions talk faith and courage to the workers. Cast your net on the right side of the ship, the side of faith. As long as probation continues, show what can be done by a consecrated, living church. Need of prayer. We do not understand as we should the great conflict going on between invisible agencies, the controversy between loyal and disloyal angels. Over every man good and evil angels strive. This is no make-believe conflict. It is not mimic battles in which we are engaged. We have to meet most powerful adversaries, and it rests with us to determine which shall win. We are to find our strength where the early disciples found theirs. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1, verse 14, 2, 2, 4. There is no excuse for defection or despondency, because all the promises of heavenly grace are for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The intensity of desire represented by hungering and thirsting is a pledge that the coveted supply will be given. Just as soon as we realize our inability to do God's work and submit to be guided by His wisdom, the Lord can work with us. If we will empty the soul of self, He will supply all our necessities. Place your mind and will where the Holy Spirit can reach them, for He will not work through another man's mind and conscience to reach yours. With earnest prayer for wisdom, make the Word of God your study. Take counsel of sanctified reason, surrendered wholly to God. Look upon Jesus in simplicity and faith. Gaze upon Jesus until the Spirit faints under the excess of light. We do not half pray. We do not half believe. Ask, and it shall be given you. Luke 11, verse 9. Pray, believe, strengthen one another. Pray as you never before prayed, that the Lord will lay His hand upon you, that you may be able to comprehend the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Object of trial. The fact that we are called upon to endure trial proves that the Lord Jesus sees in us something very precious, which He desires to develop. If He saw in us nothing whereby He might glorify His name, He would not spend time in refining us. We do not take special pains in pruning brambles. Christ does not cast worthless stones into His furnace. It is valuable ore that He tests. The blacksmith puts the iron and steel into the fire, that he may know what manner of metal they are. The Lord allows His chosen ones to be placed in the furnace of affliction, in order that He may see what temper they are of, and whether He can mold and fashion them for His work. Mrs. E. G. White.